Good morning, Saints. Continuing on in our studies into the book of Philippians, we're in chapter 4. And today I want to look at verse 8 and 9. So, to sum up what we looked at last time, we talked about Paul was saying, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So the peace will guard your heart and your mind. So then when we get to verse 8, Paul is going to continue on about this, and it's about what we put in to our mind to keep it safe. And what we think and what and the thoughts that come on are actually really important to us in our Christian life. So he starts off by saying, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is anything, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So he starts off finally, like this is a sum up for Paul of all the truth that he's just put before you. Finally, he says, what we put in is actually really important. In 2004, there was a man by the name of Morgan Spurlock, and he tried to eat every meal, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, at McDonald's. And in the end, he had to stop because he actually got so sick. He ate solid for 30 days, and he had to accept if they asked if he wanted to supersize me up. During that time, he experienced headaches, depression, mood swings, loss of libido. His liver, the doctors were saying, was turning to fat. He felt lethargic, and he craved the food, showing addiction-like symptoms. In the end, they actually had to stop him. Just as in the physical, what we put into our bodies makes a massive difference on how we feel and how we function, so it also is for what we put into the mind, thoughts that are coming in. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And a lot of the Bible talks about these scriptures that as a man thinks and the reasoning of God. But it's not all about the heart. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. But it's also about the mind. In Isaiah chapter 1, in verse 18, it says here, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And God here is calling mankind to reason together. And what is it you're to reason together about? About your condition, first of all. Though your sins are like scarlet. In other words, take an intellectual look at the state of your own life. Though they are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. We are to reason together with the Lord about our condition, but also about his provision to actually meet the condition of our sin upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the mind is never diverted with God. Yes, It is a matter of the heart, but it's also a matter of the mind. The both go together, the heart and the mind. And when I was thinking about this, and what Paul is saying here about what we put in to our mind, I was reminded of the high priest's crown. See, the forehead in Scripture is always thought of in the imagery of a man's thought, the way he reasons, how he intellectually thinks about things. And in Ezekiel 28, from verse 36 to 38. It was all about the garments of the high priest. And the high priest had to put a crown upon his forehead. And on that crown was inscribed the words, holiness to the Lord. In other words, for the man that comes before God and stands and represents for the people, he had to have a crown on his forehead that said on it, holiness to the Lord. In other words, a man's thinking and his reasoning had to be directed toward the Lord God, and it had to be holy and pure in his thought life. And when I was thinking about that, I was reminded also in Leviticus chapter 13, there was different forms of leprosy. And each form was treated differently. And one was leprosy in the forehead. And if a man was shown to have leprosy in the forehead, he had to go out and shout out, unclean, unclean, and he had to live outside of the camp, showing that this leprosy had broken out on the forehead, which was a picture of sin. So this man's condition was his thinking and his reasoning had broken out on the forehead. He was considered unclean and unworthy to live amongst the congregation, so he was cast outside. He had to live outside of the camp. He was unclean. But it broke out on the forehead, a picture of sin and this man's thinking. And this same thought is also brought out in Revelation 17, verse 5. And upon her forehead was written, Mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Also, in Ezekiel chapter 9, do you remember the story where God commands the person with the inkpot to go throughout the nation and put a mark on the foreheads of all those that sigh and cry over the condition of the state of Israel. In other words, these people's thinking was toward the Lord and it was toward the people. And they were people that were concerned about the condition of the nation of Israel. They sighed and they cried unto the Lord over the sin that was found in the nation. And God said, I want you to go and put a mark upon their foreheads of all those that lament and they sigh and cry over my people. And then after that, the angel of the Lord came forth and destroyed all those that didn't have the mark on them. So again, there was a mark upon their forehead. We get the same imagery in Revelation 13. Remember that the Antichrist, when he rules during that tribulation period, he will cause all to receive a mark, either on their right hand or on their forehead again. And it's interesting here that just as the high priest had a band around his head that said holiness to the Lord, the Antichrist will also force upon mankind, for those that serve him, their mark will be either on the right hand or on the forehead. Just as Leviticus said that when leprosy brought out on the forehead, the man was unclean. So these people, in their reasoning, will serve the Antichrist and they will receive their mark on the forehead. So how we reason in Scripture actually matters. And going along with that, Romans chapter 1 talks about man's thoughts. And from verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and the Godhead, so that men are without excuse. In other words, God has made it clear through everything that he has created that there is a God that nothing has happened by accident, but there is a divine, intelligent design behind everything that reveals who God is. But then he talks about how men receive this in their thinking, because although they did not know God and they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and then their foolish hearts were darkened. Again, the thought life and the heart life go together. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made by corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. They who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their woman exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. So they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And the end result, when man rejects God, God actually gives them over to a debased mind. If their thoughts are futile, and God goes a step further when they reject him, they are actually given over to do those things which are not fitting. And their mind is called in Scripture a debased mind. So what we put in and what we do with truth matters. If we reject God and we reject the truth that's already been revealed, there is a giving over to the futility of a wicked heart and wicked thoughts and a debased mind. So Paul here is talking about what we put into our mind really matters. And in verse 8 of Philippians, he says, Finally, brethren, whatever things are true. The Christian is to meditate upon everything that is true. Now, God's word is true. So we are to meditate upon the truth in God's word. Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. Pilate asked that question, what is truth? And for me, truth is actually a person. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am the truth. But what is he the truth about? Well, the first thing he's actually the truth about who God is, in his character and in his essence. He lived, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, to reveal the Father. He said to Thomas, Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. See, Jesus is the full manifestation in his life, in his actions, in his words, of what the Father is like. Thomas, if you've seen me, if you've seen the miracles that I do, if you've heard the words that I've said, then you've seen the Father. He's actually the truth about who God is, the Lord Jesus Christ. First and foremost, he came to reveal the Father and who he was. And the second thing is that he's actually the truth about man. Jesus is the second Adam, born without sin, conceived of the Virgin Mary, born without sin, born into this world. And his whole life as a man, he shows us what God intended right from the beginning when he created mankind, that he would live and relate to his creature in a dependent attitude. The Lord Jesus Christ showed himself to this world as what man was intended to be. Even though he was uninhabited by sin, yet he still had a free will and free choice, but he chose to become dependent upon the Father for all things. And in so doing, He allowed the Father to live through him and to show himself to a broken world. So he not only is the Lord Jesus the truth about God, but he's also the truth about man. So when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the example in the way that he related to the Father of how we are to function as being born again believers, completely dependent upon the Father for all things as we walk through this world. He is the truth. So the truth is a person. And when I was thinking about this, this here says that we are to meditate upon things that are true. And the scriptures that we did last time, we're being anxious for nothing, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God will surpass all understanding and guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. And that is a wonderful truth. But what happens in our Christian life, and we will go through times when God is actually silent. There's times when we experience the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. But there's also times in our Christian life when God allows us to go through things and we may not experience the peace of God. God may seem to us to be silent. What do we do there? What do we do when Paul is saying here, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, meditate on these things. And I found this little psalm when I was thinking about this. Psalm 77. We'll have a little read because I know it helped me and I know that it'll help you when you're in times like this. What do we do with the truth? How do we meditate on the truth when God is silent? Now this psalm is about, in Psalm 77, verses 1 to 9 is how this guy is feeling. So he says, I cried out to God with my voice, to God with the voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord, and my hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. So in other words, he's really going through it, but he can't find comfort. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. You hold my eyelids opened, and I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times, and I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favourable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he, in anger, shut up his tender mercies? So you can see that the writer, Asaph, is really struggling with whatever he's going through. He's trying to remember God, but he has no experience of peace and of joy. And he's saying, will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? See, he experiences none of these things. And there's times when God is silent. But I love this thing, this verse, because he goes on to show us what we need to do when we go through times that, and what do we do with the truth that has already been revealed and the truth of God's word. So in verse 10 he says, and I said, this is my anguish, but always, there's always a glorious but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old, and I will meditate on all of your work, and I will talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among your peoples, and you have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. So this guy is really going through it. He doesn't experience the peace of God. God is silent. And he decides that he will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. He starts to remember the truth of God, the way that God had acted in his works toward his people in the past. He says, I'll remember the wonders of old, how God dealt with his people in times past. And we can look at the whole Old Testament is full of examples of how God dealt with his people and how he was faithful. Yes, they had to go through things, but he was still faithful to bring them through. And he says, I will meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. So in other words, he is going to consider, he is going to ponder, he is going to meditate upon the truth that God is faithful, even though he is not experiencing it. And that is what we are to do when God is silent, when we don't experience his mercy. We are to remember the years of his right hand, his works in our own life, and his mercy and grace toward us, and we're to meditate upon these things. Just as it was true of him, it is also true of us. So I put that in there because there's times when God is silent. And Paul here is saying, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, and God's word is true, the way that he dealt with us in the past is true, his grace toward us is true. Now, another example of things that are true would be the 12 spies. We remember there was a massive difference between the 10 of the spies who brought back a bad report and the two, Joshua and Caleb, that brought back a good report. See, the 10 brought back a bad report about the cities. They said they are fortified. The descendants of Anak are there. In other words, they have giants in the land. It's too hard for us. We can't do it. But Joshua and Caleb, they remembered God's promise. And they stood on the truth that God was as good as his word. That they were prepared to actually go forward and trust God, that he had actually given them the land. And when they uttered these words of faith, the congregation wanted to stone them with stones. God's record of this whole account in Numbers 14, verse 22, was that these men who had seen my glory and the signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, they have now put me to the test now these 10 times. They have not heeded my voice. You see, unbelief always focuses on the negative, not the truth. Joshua and Caleb put their feet upon the truth of God's word. He has told us and he has promised us a land flowing with milk and honey. Let's go forth. We are able to take this land if God is with us. That was their words of faith. But the words of unbelief always focus upon the negative. The cities are fortified. There's giants in the land. They focused on the negative. They didn't trust in the truth of God's word and looked at the negative. Now we live in a very dirty world, and a lot of what comes in to our minds, they say that about we have about 12,000 to 60,000 thoughts a day. Now that's a big difference, big margin. If you're one of these 12,000 thoughts a day, like myself, when your wife says to you, what are you thinking? And you say, well, I'm not thinking about anything. You're probably in this margin of 12,000 thoughts a day like me. There's just not much going on up there. But if you've got an incredibly active brain and there's 60,000 thoughts a day, that's a lot of things that are coming in and out. And we live in an incredibly dirty world. We are always influenced by everything that is around us. Our minds are being constantly bombarded with information and thoughts. We're influenced by TV, by movies, by news. And if you ever watch the news, it's never good news. Those around us, we are influenced by those around us. So as we walk through this world, we are actually going to get dirty feet and minds. And our minds need cleansing. They need cleansing to the truth of God's word and to those things that are true. And Jesus did this very same thing in John chapter 13 with Peter. Remember when he wanted to wash Peter? And Peter said, no, no, you can't do that. And Jesus said to him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And this is what the word of God does. It cleanses our mind and it washes our feet. Peter said, you're not going to do that. But when he understood, he responded to Jesus, yes, wash everything. But Jesus was right. We are going to walk through this world and we are going to get dirty just by the things that we are influenced by. And he said to Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now we need the washing of the truth of God's word. Christ is the truth. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth in John 16. And God's word is called the truth in John 17:17. So just as Peter needed washing, we also need the washing of the word to cleanse our minds to that which is true. Now he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, we're to meditate upon. Whatever things are noble. Now the word noble here means things that are worthy of respect. Whatever things are just. The word here is meaning whatever is right or righteous. We are to meditate upon those things. Whatever things are pure. And the word here for pure, it means whatever is morally clean. Now, many times, we had a little example of this just recently. We went on a holiday down to the South Island, doing some mountain biking and things like that. And there was this really cool movie theater in Wanaka where we went. And so we thought, oh, let's go and see a movie. And we picked one and we thought it might be okay. But as soon as we got in there, we realized this is like eating garbage or rotten food. It was actually just sick. And there was three of us in there, and they had a intermission at halftime in the movie. It was one of these old style movies where you had a biscuit at halftime. And we were so thankful for the intermission because we went out, took our biscuit, and just walked out halfway through the movie. And we had to go down by the lakefront and have a look at God's creation and almost detox from what we'd just been bombarded in our heads with. It was just a sick movie, and it was influencing us that, he says, meditate on those things that are pure. Well, this thing was certainly not morally clean. And at times, we need to watch what comes in to our minds, because it affects us. Just as rotten food affects your body, so rotten thoughts and sometimes movies that are just morally sick, they're no good for you. It's like eating garbage. So we had to detox out of that. We had to walk out. He says, meditate on those things which are lovely. And the word here means acceptable and pleasing. Meditate on those things that are pleasing. In other words, things that are lovely to look at, things that are good. I remember when our kids were young, and kids being kids, they were fighting in the back of the car, and we'd had enough of it. And we turned around and we said to them, look, you look out that side, and you look out that side, and stop arguing, fighting with each other. And one of them piped up after he was looking out his window, and he said, there's nothing to look at out here. And the other one piped up and said, "You should have a look out my side. There's so much to look at. Look at that. That's amazing." Kids, you got to love them. We are to look at those, we are to meditate upon those things that are lovely, that are acceptable, and that are pleasing. And then he says, meditate on those things which are of a good report. In other words, don't major on the negative, again, referring to the 12 spies. Meditate on that which is of a good report. It's really, it's amazing to, when we hear ourselves sometimes, it's easy to major on the negative and be around those that are, that sometimes always bring the negative. But Paul here is saying, meditate on a good report. Look for the positives in things, the things that are praiseworthy. If there is any virtue, now virtue means moral goodness and excellence. And the true meaning here for virtue is anything that actually God's life can actually produce. Moral goodness can only be produced by the life of God. If there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. It's quite a list, like six sisters, they call them. True, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, and virtue. Let these dominate what comes into our mind. See, we have thousands of thoughts go in and out every day. And if you imagine your mind like a city, imagine an old medieval city that had a gate at the front, an entranceway, and there stood a guard or a sentry, and he would allow in or refuse entry to all those that were allowed to come in. Now you take stock for a couple of hours today. Take stock of the thoughts that are coming into your head and out of your head just for a couple of hours, and you'll be amazed how much garbage there is there. And we are all the same. Now, imagine if we had a guard or a sentry over our mind, because this is actually what we need. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to be a guard and a sentry over the thoughts that come in and go out. And this is the importance of the Word of God. That we have the Spirit of God standing there, allowing in those thoughts that should be allowed in and those thoughts that aren't. And Paul here is saying, if you want to know what to think about in your mind, this is where you start. This will protect you in your Christian walk. See, just as we've got food for the body, we also have food for the mind. And it's this list. Then he goes on to say in verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace with you, will be with you. Learned, that's the reasoning of your mind. Received and heard, the hearing, and you saw in me. So you got your eyes involved, your ears are involved, and your thinking is involved. And Paul here is saying that these Philippian church had witnessed this in himself. So there's a picture that we are to learn off those that are faithful, learn off the spiritual giants around us, watch the way that they walk. And he says, these do. In other words, you act on it as well, and the God of peace will be with you. So, saints, that's verse 8 and 9. And I'm really thankful that Paul has put this in here, because what goes into our mind affects us greatly. So, Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. We thank you that Jesus is truth. And we ask, Father, that just as Paul has instructed us here, that you would garrison around our mind and our heart and enable us to protect our mind and to filter the things that are coming in and going out. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. Make it real in our experience. In Jesus' name, amen. Next time, saints, we'll look at how Paul said in verse 10 and 11, I've learned, whatever state, to be content. God bless.